With this. Should be recording. Okay, we'll be on page 227 in your book. Haven't all maybe had a chance to read the first part here. And the central idea is God is completely sovereign, infinite in wisdom, perfect in love, and therefore worthy of our trust. And God's desire for us is that we learn to trust him. So examining trust, learning to trust God has been a slow and difficult process for me. It is a process that is still underway, but several years ago in my effort to strengthen my own trust in God, I began a lengthy Bible study on the subject of God's sovereignty and the affairs of his people. That study has helped me immeasurably, and it is the fruit of that study I now share with you. This is written from the perspective of a brother and companion to all those who are tempted to, at times, to ask, can I really trust God? Adversity is difficult even when we know God is in control of our circumstances. In fact, that knowledge sometimes tends to aggravate the pain. If God is in control, we ask, why did he allow this to happen? All of us experience adversity at different times and varying degrees throughout our lives. As the scripture says, man is born to trouble as surely as sparks fly upward. Job 5:7. Adversity and its accompanying emotional pain come in many forms. Some pain is sudden, traumatic, and devastating. Other adversities are chronic, persistent, and seemingly designed to wear down our spirits over time. Even those whose lives are free from major pain still experience the frequently frustrating or anxiety-producing events of daily life, which momentarily grab our attention and rob us of our peace of mind. It is in the crucible of this minor level of adversity that we are tempted to wonder, can I trust God? I have spent a good portion of my adult life encouraging people to pursue holiness, to obey God. Yet I acknowledge it often seems more difficult to trust God than to obey him. The moral will of God given to us in the Bible is rational and reasonable. The circumstances in which we must trust God often appear irrational and inexplicable. The law of God is readily recognized to be good for us even when we don't want to obey it. The circumstances of our lives frequently appear to be dreadful and grim, or perhaps even calamitous and tragic. Obeying God is worked out within well-defined boundaries of God's revealed will. Trusting God is worked out in an arena that has no boundaries. We are always coping with the unknown. It is just as important to trust God as it is to obey him. When we disobey God, we defy his authority and despise his holiness. But when we fail to trust God, we doubt his sovereignty and question his goodness. In both cases, we cast aspersions upon his majesty and his character. God views our distrust of him as seriously as he views our disobedience. The scripture teaches us three essential truths about God. Truths we must believe if we are to trust him in adversity. They are: God is completely sovereign, God is infinite in wisdom, God is perfect in love. Someone has expressed these truths as they relate to us in this way. God in his love always wills what is best for us. In his wisdom, he always knows what is best, and in his sovereignty, he has the power to bring it about. The sovereignty of God is asserted, rather expressively or implicitly, on almost every page of the Bible. Rather than be offended over the Bible's assertion of God's sovereignty in both good and calamity, believers should be comforted by it. Whatever our particular calamity or adversity may be, we may be sure that our Father has a loving purpose in it. As King Hezekiah said, surely it was for my benefit that I suffered such anguish. Isaiah 38:17. God does not exercise his sovereignty capriciously, but only in such a way as his infinite love deems best for us. God's sovereignty is also exercised in infinite wisdom, far beyond our ability to comprehend. God's plan and his ways of working out his plan are frequently beyond our ability to fathom and understand. We must learn to trust when we don't understand. So do you have a harder time trusting God in the major trials of your life or in relatively minor things? Explain why. Anybody have any thoughts on that? My phone keeps breaking. It keeps wanting to go off. Yeah. Okay.
I don't know. I have trouble with both, and sometimes I don't have trouble with either.
Yeah.
It just kind of depends on a lot of things. My attitude of the day, what's already happened that day.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Don't we try and fix the minor things ourselves? Mm-hmm. You know, so yeah. I think that would be for me.
Yeah, that's what I thought too, because I think I can do that. I can take care of that. Yeah. Uh-huh. And but minor trials can be more wearing at a time because they're really on a daily basis. And
we wear ourselves out.
Yeah.
We really do.
And
trying to fix things.
Mm-hmm. And sometimes we just don't see an end to it, you know, but it's in God's timing, that's for sure. So, and in fact, other people are watching us. And I think in the big things, they don't expect as much, but in the little things, if they know about it, they're watching how we're handling that, yeah. So sometimes I think we think more diligently to try to cover up some things. I think we can do this. So do you think Christians struggle more with questions and uncertainties in the midst of adversity than non-believers? Why or why not? Any thoughts?
Well, if you stop and think about the answers to prayer that you've received, it helps a lot for mm-hmm. a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
So, I don't know. I mean, hopefully we Christians should struggle less.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I put yes and no. As believers, when we wonder if it's the consequence of sin in our lives or not, whereas I don't think unbelievers look at it in that direction. Non-believers will ask, why me? And sometimes believers will ask, why me as well? And the better question is, why not? Why not me? Yeah, who am I?
I just wonder, though, how non-believers can cope with some things. It's like they have no place to go. It sort of frustrates me to think how frustrated they must be if they don't have somebody to lean on.
Yeah. Mhm. Yeah, I think that's when they lean on themselves. They think that they can really do it, yeah. So, well, let's look at Proverbs 27:1.
Mm-hmm. Some lean on drugs and alcohol for that.
Mm-hmm. You want to read that, Carol, when you get it? Proverbs 27:1, yeah.
Okay. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth.
Okay. So what should be our perspective on the future?
Trusting God for it.
And don't worry about it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we don't know what tomorrow is going to bring, and we can't predict the future, nor can we change it.
For all we know, it might be really good.
Yeah. So it's all in the hands of a loving and just sovereign God. So how does this affect our need to trust God? I think it comes down to remembering who God is, that he is all-knowing, that he's sovereign over all of it. He's worthy of our trust, and we need to remember that his love is unfailing, and he wants the best for us. Sometimes when we're going through trials, is this my best? You know, but God's got a purpose for it.
I think if there's one big lesson I have learned is it's for the best. He's going to do what's best. It's going to look that good right now. But it is for the best. Why would I want anything less than that?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I always hope I'm learning what he's trying to teach me. So I don't want to do this again.
Right.
So God desires that we learn to trust him. What do you learn about from these verses? Let's look at Psalm 32:10. Mm-hmm. And Carolyn, if you want to look up Proverbs 35. Okay. And Carolyn, Carol, John 14:1.
Okay, Psalm 32:10. Mm-hmm. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Okay.
So what do we learn here?
We're promised mercy and it will surround us, mm-hmm. whatever we go through.
Yeah. He will shower us with his mercy, won't he? But the wicked will know more sorrow. So. Okay, Proverbs 3:5.
Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding.
That's pretty self-explanatory, isn't it?
Yeah, that's the very first verse I ever memorized.
That's a good one.
Okay, John 14:1, Carol.
Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me.
Okay, so what do we learn here?
Don't be troubled, mm-hmm. because we believe in God, that he has us.
And I always remember that God is the God of all comfort, and he not only in the future, but in today. And he has been in the past, and that's when we look at our past, when we can see how God has worked through those situations and know that he doesn't change. So what he can do in the past, he can do today, and he can do in the future. So what if it's the difference between trusting God and obeying him?
Well, obeying, sometimes you have to do things you don't really want to do. Because it doesn't always look like the best, mm-hmm. When it's the only choice.
Yeah. Yeah, I think in reading through this, it brought out we obey because we see value in God's laws. And it requires faith in a sovereign God who is loving and faithful. Obeying requires action on our part. And then trust is allowing God to do something. And so that makes a difference there too. But like you say, sometimes it doesn't look good to have to obey the law or do what we feel like he's calling us to do.
So faith and works there too. Faith without works is dead. Yeah. So you
correct.
Can't just trust all the time.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Not do anything.
Yeah. Yeah. Going out door to door to evangelize scares the pudding out of me. And I have not done it. So I'm thankful for people in our church that are doing that right now. But I don't feel like I've really been called to do that either. But that doesn't mean I shouldn't. But it's so easy to find excuses.
There's a couple. You can use the telephone instead of going.
What's
you could use the telephone instead of going.
Yeah,
the door.
Yeah.
People don't use telephones, mm-hmm. they use cell phones.
But, you know, God has these laws for a reason. And they are for our good. And so we really need to see the value in what he has proposed that we do and how we act.
We could just get that through our heads.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
He really does know what's best and what's happening. So.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So how are trusting God and obedience related?
Sometimes in obedience, you have to do what you don't really feel like in trust.
You can't have one without the other.
Yeah, really. Song. Yeah, I think if we really trust God, we will want to obey him.
Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. Eagerly.
Yeah. And obedience is a step of faith. Trusting is an act of trusting. It's obeying what you trust to be true. So is it easier for you to trust God or to be obedient? Explain why.
Because obedient makes you take an action generally.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Sometimes I don't want to speak out to somebody and witness to them. Where I'd be more comfortable just keep my mouth shut.
Yeah.
I'm okay with people I don't know. It's the people I know.
Family.
My family.
Yeah.
My sister. She's older than I.
Yeah.
She should be smarter and wiser. And she is in a lot of ways.
Well, I've got a sister like that too. And, I know she's not a believer, but she's very much a feminist and very liberal, and we don't really have a lot in common in a lot of ways. And so she even unfaced me on Facebook because she didn't like what I put one time. So that
I was going to ask if you still have a good time when you're together.
But yeah, we do. We do. And if I call her, she'll talk, and, you know, we'll be fine. She doesn't really ever call me. But when we're together at family get-together, she's fine, and she talks, and we get ready to leave. We hug and tell each other we love each other, you know. So that still is okay that way.
That's
but
nice.
She don't want to hear anything.
We have a fabulous time together.
Yeah. Yeah. No, we have a good time. It's not a problem that way at all. But now she's with my younger sister. She's much closer. But
maybe you should talk to my sister and I should talk to yours.
That might be a good idea.
It's like my son up in Naperville, they've kind of turned the other way now. Mostly because I think his wife is worried about the immigration thing, and so they think Trump is the worst person ever to be, you know, on earth. So then they start thinking about all the other stuff and start accepting little by little, I think. So if we open up politics, it's try not to.
Yeah.
Trump is kind of hard to defend. You know, he does so many goofy things, but he's on the right track.
If you don't listen to what he says all the time, but if you see what he does.
That's right. I keep saying he needs a speech class. Sorry. He really needs to
do that. It's true. I start that all the time.
Carol, what am I going to do with you?
You can't take me anywhere.
Well, on page 228 at the bottom there, it says, when we disobey God, we defy his authority and despise his holiness. But when we fail to trust God, we doubt his sovereignty and question his goodness. In both cases, we cast aspersion upon his majesty and his character. God views our distrust of him as seriously as he views our disobedience. So that's quite a statement there.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, let's look at Psalms 78, verses 9 through 22. Mm-hmm. I don't know.
Verses what?
9 through 22.
Mm-hmm. I can do it. The men of Ephesus, though armed with bows, turned back in the day of battle. They did not keep God's covenant and refused to live by his law. They forgot what he had done, the wonders he had shown them. He did miracles in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the region of Zoah. He divided the sea and led them through. He made the waters stand firm like a wall. He guided them with the cloud by day and with light from the fire by all night. He split the rocks in the desert and gave them water as abundant as the seas. He brought streams out of a rocky crag and made water flow down like rivers. But they continued to sin against him, rebelling in the desert against the Most High. They willfully put God to the test by demanding the food they craved. They spoke against God, saying, "Can God spread a table in the desert? When he struck the rock, water gushed out, and streams flowed abundantly. But he can also give us food. Can he also give us food? Can he supply meat for his people?" When the Lord heard them, he was very angry. His fire broke out against Jacob, and his wrath rose against Israel, for they did not believe in God or trust in his deliverance. Mm-hmm.
So what attitude did the Israelites reveal in the desert here? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Very ungrateful for not appreciating what God had provided for them. So what was God's reaction to their attitude? Verses 21 and 22.
Furious.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. He was furious. And they did not believe in God or trust in his salvation. So Okay, let's look at Hebrews 11:6 and Philippians 2:14.
Faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists,
okay,
and that he rewards those who seek him.
Mm-hmm. Okay. And what about Hebrews 11:6? Is that the one you read?
Yeah.
Okay. And Philippians 2:14? Yeah.
What was the book?
Philippians.
Do all things without murmuring and disputings.
Okay. So how do you think God felt about their attitude?
Not happy.
Mm-hmm. Not good at all. Mm-hmm. So we are to do all things without complaining. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. We have to have faith. So what in your life indicated how God felt? Have you ever gone through something that you were not obedient or you were ungrateful about something? How did that make you feel?
Well, I'm trying to think of some time when that really fits in, and I can't think of anything right now, but I'm sure it does.
Yeah.
I don't know, but it does make you feel bad to think you disappoint him in any way at all, mm-hmm, because he's so good to us. How could we not do everything he asks?
Right.
Mm-hmm. Isn't much.
Yeah. Well, that's it. I mean, I recall a kind of time when I watched something on TV I knew I shouldn't be watched, but curiosity got the best of me. But as soon as I saw it, I knew, yeah, I was convicted. And I was miserable, and I just really had to cry out to God for his forgiveness. And then other times, you know, you just get restless, you get grouchy with other people sometimes, and you just get convicted. The Holy Spirit, if you've got the Holy Spirit, he will convict you. And, okay, let's look at Isaiah 55:9 and Romans 11:33.
Isaiah 55:9. Uh-huh. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts.
Okay. And Romans 11:33.
Mm-hmm. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways.
I love that. Why is it important for us to trust God even when we don't understand what he's doing?
Because we're never going to understand what he's doing.
Yeah.
For one reason.
If
right.
He's perfect. He has perfect thoughts.
Yeah.
And ours are, mm-hmm, so far from that.
Yeah, and his
wisdom is infinite. Mm-hmm.
His ways are just unsearchable. We can't always know. We just really can't know what he's got in store for us. And so his purposes are often beyond human understanding, and we are to trust what we don't understand. So that's not always easy.
We like to understand things.
Yeah.
We like to know why.
Yeah.
We're still a little kid saying, why,
Daddy? Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, okay, let's look at Psalm 9:10. Jeremiah 9:23-24 and Philippians 3:8-11.
And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee.
So what does this say about our privilege of knowing God?
He'll never turn us away. You can always trust him. He will never forsake, mm-hmm, us.
I think there's one verse, I can't remember where it is right now, where he says he will never, never, never forsake us.
And I like the scripture that tells about him having our names engraved on the palm of his hand.
Mm-hmm. So.
I don't know where that is, but.
Okay, Jeremiah.
Okay, Jeremiah 9:23. This is what the Lord says, let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, nor the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts, boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for in these I delight, declares the Lord.
So what does this say about our privilege of knowing God?
He understands and knows us, and he's kind and just and righteous.
And he delights in doing those things for us. Yeah.
That's a nice word.
That's his joy. And we are not to glory in wisdom or might or strength, but only in God alone. So, okay, Philippians 3:8-11.
Indeed, I count everything at loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead.
So what does this say about our privilege of knowing God? There really is no greater privilege than to know him and know him personally. Our righteousness is through faith in Christ, and it's imputed to us by God. It's not our own actions that brings righteousness to ourselves. It's all from the Lord himself. And we can know him, and we can know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship with him in suffering. And I think of what I go through when I'm hurting. It's nothing compared to what God did for me, for his son. And dying on the cross, and I think about pounding nails in your hands and your feet. It's just unreal. And yet he did it. He obeyed in doing that. And so, and for our good, for our privilege to be able to know him and to be able to know that we can spend eternity with him. So, okay, knowing God is more than simply knowing facts about him. What does it mean to know God?
We're working on that.
Yeah. Well, in order to know somebody, we have to spend time with them. And we do that through his word and through prayer.
And pay attention.
Pardon?
And pay attention.
Yes. And it becomes a personal relationship. I think it's talking to God all day long, like, and your thoughts and prayers. And whenever I do something stupid, I said, "Oh Lord, you got to bop me on the head, you know, straighten me out here." And always remembering to be thankful. Well, there's a lot of things to be thankful for, and. So what are you doing to get to know God better?
I haven't been doing this the last couple of weeks, really, but I'm trying to memorize verses.
That's great.
With me, but especially the where it is. But sometimes I can keep saying it over and over.
Yeah. And that's good. Because when you get that in there, it can be recalled.
Like at night, sometimes if you can't sleep, I'll try to think of verses that I've learned.
Yeah, that's great.
Even when I can't remember them, when I hear them again, like reading some of these around here, I'm blessed by hearing them again and remembering that, yeah, I did commit that to memory.
Yeah.
It's kind of gotten flying away.
Yeah. Well, that's it. I think when you're young, it's easier to memorize.
I don't remember anything anymore, it seems like. I shouldn't say that, I guess. Just frustrated.
Mm-hmm.
Try to think of a name or a place or a time.
Mm-hmm. And knowing the address is the hardest part, I think. Yeah. So Okay, then I'd ask the question, do you need to make or renew your commitment to these actions? And then write a prayer to express your desire to know God more intimately. So then trust in action. Choose one or more of these ideas to work on. Groups may want to allow time each week to share experiences from this section. Keep a journal while studying this book. Record all the circumstances in which you see God's control and guidance in your life. Beginning this long now will help you see concrete evidence for truths discussed in later chapters. Do any of you journal?
I don't do it daily, but I do it.
Yeah.
And I'm always so glad when I do it. I wish I did it daily.
Well, hello there.
I'm sorry.
You,
what is it? 30 or 40 lashes. I just wasn't talking. I was. Somebody's got a real problem. Okay. I'm involved.
So
I'm really sorry.
That's okay. We forgive you. So.
I used to journal a lot, and you know what? I've gotten so I just hate to write.
Yeah.
And I just don't do it. I write little notes that I can't read later on.
Well, that's it. My penmanship.
That's what I do with, like you. I'm just frustrating myself.
When they're giving us a sermon, you know, some people are really writing like, I can't do that, and
listen
you take it in.
I need to listen.
And that what you've
Yeah.
Well, I'll start to write something, and then they'll be talking, and I'm trying to listen, and then I forget what I started to write.
That's exactly what I do.
Yeah.
And so I thought, okay. I'd rather hear it.
Yeah.
Well, I wonder if that has to do with age. I feel like it does, because I'm slower in remembering and in listening.
Yeah.
A lot of things are happening as I get older.
Wow. Like dropping things?
I definitely have some short memory, shorter memory, and I can't remember people's names. And then all of a sudden, 10 minutes later, there it is.
When you don't need it.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah, that seems to be the normal.
Does everything so fast. Mm-hmm. My grandkids talk so fast, I can understand them.
Yeah.
My hearing starts to go, and that makes it.
That's true.
That's one of my big problems is the hearing.
Reading
yeah.
Book of problems about now. Grinders are going. And,
I find it very hard to journal. I can start something, but then I get away from it after a while, and I never get back to it. And then I'll start again one day, and I don't get very far. My grandkids, well, I think my son did this once too. Gave me a book with some questions to answer about my childhood and things like that, you know, and I've tried to write down what I can remember, but that isn't always accurate either, I don't think. But I know people that do journal, and in our life group, my son is encouraging us to journal. And
so you get two birds with one stone.
Yeah.
Does Matt journal?
He better be. I think he probably does. We're doing James now, so I think that's what he's going through. And so,
it's hard to take the time to sit and do it. And like you said, just, you know, remember what to write and all that.
Mm-hmm.
But once I do it, and I don't do it all the time, my thoughts are clearer on the day and clearer about.
You do the night thing?
Oh, I don't do anything on that. No, I do.
Okay. Maybe that's my problem. I've tried doing it at night.
If I don't do it in the morning, I'm apt to not get it done.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I think that's my mom. What's done first is done.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I do know a lady that does journal, and she's keeping them for her kids when she's gone, that
will
they'll have that to look through.
Those, you think?
What's that?
Will anyone ever read those? I have my dad's journal.
Yeah.
Because I stayed with him the last, 5 years of their life. Yeah, I did before, but he didn't put deep stuff down. He put like the bills, men do, and
the weather,
where we went, and sometimes, things about us. So it was kind of neat.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I have some of my mom's diaries too, but it's mostly about what the weather was that day or things like that.
So kept diaries. I don't have any of them. They ended up with one of my brother's daughters, but she was going to do something with them.
Yeah,
I don't think it's happened yet. Mm-hmm. But
I always think I would like to write a letter to each one of my, both my kids and daughter-in-law and the grandkids. Mm-hmm. So after I'm gone, but I don't do it. I put it off.
This is hard to get around those things. My mom and my sister always wrote letters a lot.
Mm-hmm.
And once my sister left home, college and early marriage, she lived in California. And my sister saved all of her letters.
Oh, wow.
My mom saved all of her letters.
Mm-hmm. Wow.
My sister now has them all. Mm-hmm. And she and I went through and read them. She has them according to date.
Mm-hmm.
And we spent about 4 or 5 hours one time down at her house. Reading those letters, mm-hmm. we laughed ourselves silly because of the crazy things she'd tell about her children doing. And it really was fun to do. I don't know what we're going to do with them. We feel like we need to do something.
Yeah.
We're just not sure what.
Uh-huh. A lot of people write books about that.
Mm-hmm. Some people do, and maybe we will eventually do something. But it was sure fun for us. Mm-hmm. I just don't know if it's fun.
Well,
for
we used to write letters all the time, but now it's text everything, And I think I've still got letters that I wrote today when we was in the service, and back to me. And I know when my mom passed, we found some letters that my dad had sent to her when he was in World War II. And I think, I don't know if my sister has those. I don't know what happened to that. But hard
those
to say.
Those are gems, really.
Yeah, mm-hmm. It's fun to go through the attic after your parents are gone or at the end of their life.
My kids aren't looking forward to that at all.
Mine aren't either.
There is a limit to what you can say.
I am trying to be conscious not to buy anything unless I get rid of something.
Yeah.
And I have enough stuff at my
mom's. But you might use that later.
I know.
Yeah.
That's so
usually what happens, yeah. Well, my kids give me stuff too, so mm-hmm. I've got a lot of.
You can't get rid of those.
Yeah, that's it. And so, I don't know.
It's a dilemma.
Yeah. And we talked about that in our life group Friday night about gathering things, and thinking we have to have the material things in life. And I said, yeah, but when you get older, you realize you got to get rid of all that. And Matt's there and he says, yeah, I got to get rid of all that. So I know Bev was there one day, and she said, "You know how long it's going to take us to go through this house."
she just did
it. Yeah. Have you seen
her?
I haven't either.
She did in her house.
Doug won't tell me what's going on. He says it's a secret.
Whose house?
Oh, really?
Yeah. Yep. So I don't know what they're doing.
Well, they redid it from the inside.
Yeah, they did.
A lot of it.
Yeah. Yeah, I know they repainted and everything and got new furniture.
And he put new flooring in and new furniture and
Yeah.
I have to ask who you're talking about. I missed it.
Bev Miller. Her, my sister, is her daughter-in-law.
I didn't know that.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, my goodness.
Doug. Remember Doug and Bev? Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Well, for goodness sake.
Yeah. You got to be careful in this church. There's a lot of intermission.
Yeah. So Sandy and I go way back.
Yeah.
Well, I knew you before.
Yeah.
I never married Doug.
Yeah.
Apostolic.
And they've been married 32 years now. So, yeah.
Because you were never a member in the Apostolic Church, were you?
No.
Yeah.
No. Mm-mm. No.
How did I know you?
Well, after we started coming here,
coming
I think.
Here.
Yeah.
Married in the early years.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. So, another thing you can do is memorize Psalm 32:10, which is, "Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him." So that might be something you might want to commit to memory. Another commitment to memorize is Romans 8:18-39. And this may seem like an overwhelming task, and it really does to me. But if the passage is broken down into small sections, it can be memorized fairly easily. And the rewards of having this amazing passage memorized will be more than worth the effort. So let's read that. Let's see what that is. Okay, if you want to. Romans 32. Let's see, Romans 8. Okay.
Eighteen to thirty-nine. Consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have been the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for that he already has? But if we hope for what we do not have, we wait for it patiently. Do you want to take the rest?
Through 30.
26.
Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that those who love God, all things work together for the good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. And then we shall say to these things, if God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, he was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are all being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Not in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height or depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord.
So that's quite a passage.
Yeah. Have you ever memorized something that long?
Well, yes. I memorized the book of John.
Oh my. Are you kidding?
No.
No, she's a memorizing gal.
I memorized 1 John, but that's not near that long.
I did it when my kids were in school and we lived out in the country, and I'd walk on the country roads and shout it to the stars.
Yeah, awesome.
And the more it seemed like the more I would say it out loud, the easier it was to remember. And I do remember a lot of it. I don't know that I can do the whole thing anymore, but anyway.
You and Diane Craw, she's the one who said, you can do this.
Yeah.
She probably can, huh?
She can, and yeah, she's got quite a mind.
I tried. Mm-hmm. I tried my best, and it just didn't stick with me. Mm-hmm. That, you know, it was in Philippians, and I couldn't even tell you which one, what it was anymore. That's
a good book.
Yeah.
They all are, I guess, but some of them are a little more fun to memorize than, like, that's a really good book.
Yeah, Philippians is good.
It was just one chapter, you know. Mm-hmm. And it was...
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But she has a mind like...
Oh, she does, yeah. Yeah, she's very, very intelligent.
She excels in everything.
She does.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
She's my doctor.
Mine too.
Mine too?
I saw you there once.
That's right, you did.
Yeah.
She's a great doctor, isn't she?
I shouldn't
think
so.
I bet you'll be small this year. So, yeah, years ago, Pastor Summers challenged us to memorize some verses. and then we'd say them to him. And I was able to do that, but, you know, they say your mind is like a computer, so that it will come back to you when you need it, and I think that's true. I've found that out, too, so.
I keep index cards and stuff I learned, so then I go back over them, but, you know, it's still a little harder to
Yeah.
it all.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. The verses I learned when I was young,
Mm-hmm.
That's
what yeah.
That's what I remember, and they
yeah.
say.
That's
mm-hmm.
why children should be taught scripture.
Yep.
You're
yeah.
right.
That's what
yeah.
I want is such a good
Yes,
program.
It is.
Yeah.
Very good program. Mm-hmm. Okay, then it says, think of a relationship which you have trusted another person. Write a letter to that person and share your thoughts from this lesson. Tell this person how much you value his or her trustworthiness. Ask God for the opportunity to share something about his trustworthiness with an unbeliever, and watch for the opportunity to take advantage of it. So those are just some things that you might want to think about.
That's a week's worth of stuff.
Yes, it is.
Yes, it is.
And then we've got lesson two. So we'll do the next lesson.
That's supposed to be for the whole time, though, isn't it? Not for just the first lesson.
No, I think there's something every lesson.
Yeah, there is.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Pick one. They said pick one.
Yeah, I don't think we can do everything.
I'm doing good just answering the question.
Okay. You want to, would you close in prayer, Carol,
sure.
please?
Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for the book that we have now, studying how to trust you and just working harder at it and just trusting you. And I just pray that we will think about this and keep it in our lives and do one of these things maybe and get closer to you, because sometimes we get so involved in our lives. Thank you just for caring for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. Okay. Well, Karen should be here next week.
I will.